those things. All right, so question this week. What are examples of our sorrow being turned into joy? What are some examples of sorrow being turned into joy? Yes. Okay, so sometimes through... Right. Okay, so through the sorrow of a death, if folks trust Christ and receive Christ, there's the joy in that.
Birth.
All right, the birth, yep. There's sorrow and travail in the birthing experience, but the joy that comes when the child is born. What else? I know it's early, you got to think though. Yes, Debbie.
Oh, I was just joking. I said then there's sorrow later on when they grow up. But
yes, okay. The sorrow that comes later on, but hopefully there's joy in some of those moments as well.
Back home.
That's the sorrow part.
Yeah.
When you kick them out, that's the joy again.
Yeah. But hopefully it's eventually moved back out again in marriage.
Okay. All right.
For 10 months. That's what I think. Elizabeth is moving back in. But we and they are so joyful sometimes.
Sometimes. All right. Yes.
Adoption, because okay. Adoption, when they are not to their biological parents.
Right. Okay. So during the adoption process, some of that, the sorrow, the children, not knowing who they're going with all the time and going through that, but then the joy coming later.
They no longer feel like being with their biological
family. Right. Yeah. Okay, good.
Sometimes serious illness, a sorrow, but it becomes the joy of spiritual growth, drawing closer to God, or if someone is not saved, may become salvation.
All right. All right. So through serious illnesses, the sorrow that we go through, but then later realizing sometimes later we see there is a purpose in that and being able to be a help and a blessing to others. Dennis?
One of my daughters lost her job, but within a week's time, she got a better job and a lot more money.
Okay. So a loss of job. Sometimes. All right, Kathy.
I'm so sad and so sorry that I lost my first assistant, you know, to death, and my most recent assistant couldn't pass the state test. But seriously, I have been working like 17-hour days. So let me tell you something. If God blesses me with another assistant, I'm going to be so happy. I cannot wait. God will come. She's got a train.
Right. Okay. All right. So work experiences, work situations. All right. Anything else? Good thoughts this morning. All right. So John 16, we finished up with verse 19 last week. And we'll start in verse 16 just so you can kind of get the context here, but then we'll focus on verses 20, 21, and 22 this morning. But Jesus is talking with his disciples here, and he had just shared with them about being the vine and the vineyard in chapter 15. Then he goes back to the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is going to be working in their lives and coming to take his place with them. And so he says, a little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you'll not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father, so they were saying, what does he mean by all of this little while thing? We do not know what he's talking about, but Jesus did know. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. Jesus understood what was going on in their minds. So he said to them, is this what you were asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? And then he answers, and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. And then he gives the example. When a woman is given birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy from you. All right, so here we have this twofold experience that the disciples are going through. First is they are going to experience a time of sorrow, and they are going to struggle. They are going to experience a time when they really are just like now, they're confused. They don't understand what's going on. But Christ says that when they're in their time of sorrow, what's the world going to be doing? The world's going to be rejoicing. They're going to be glad that this man is dead, this guy that they hate so much, the Jews and the scribes and the Pharisees that they hate so much that they finally, they think, gotten rid of him. And so the Jews the disciples and the followers of Christ are sorrowing. The rest of them are happy and rejoicing. But then in a sense, it's going to flip. And Jesus says that coin is going to flip over where you'll understand. You'll see that I am going to come back again. You know, I'm not going to stay dead. And I will come back, and then you'll have joy, and then they're going to have trouble at that point. And so first, we do have a period of sorrow, and that's going to give way to rejoicing for them. So this idea of sorrow is indicated by the Greek words for weep and wail, or mourn and lament, that we saw in verse 20. And then these represent the Jewish grief process. When the survivors openly wail and express their laments, and if you have ever, I've never been to Jerusalem, I've never been there, but I've seen videos and talked to some that have been there, and the funerals or the whatever you want to, I guess you'd call it a funeral, that the Jews and the Palestinians go through when someone dies, you know, they carry the casket, whatever, down the street, and you know they'll wail and they'll cry, and even I don't know if they still do today, but in Bible days they would actually hire professional lamenters, and the louder they lamented, I guess the more they got paid for that, because that was better, showing more sorrow and all. And so that's where these words are coming from, this wailing, this lamenting, and Jesus is painting the picture to the disciples, the fact that you are going to have this intense sorrow when I leave. You know, because he says, a little while and I won't be here, you won't see me. And you are going to be sorrowful. You're going to have these struggles, these feelings, these intense feelings of sorrow and helplessness when I'm gone. But in verse 21, Jesus uses that example of a woman giving birth and the pain and then the happiness that comes. So, he's painting that picture for them. And if you've ever gone through that, ladies, or if you are a husband and have been able to be in the room as your wife gave birth, you will understand that. You understand the pain and the screaming, the agony that they are going through. Maybe not screaming, but the loud screaming. Screaming. They're going through, but then when that baby is born and they lay it on your chest, you just, all of that's gone. And you're smiling at this little bundle of life laying on your chest, and all that you've gone through now has been forgotten because of this new life, this new birth. And this is how Jesus is trying to get the disciples to understand what's going to happen. He's preparing them. He's not, he's not just going to surprise them. He's been striving for several opportunities now, several discussions now, trying to guide them in their thought process to when he is leaving to be crucified. And so this joy of delivering and having a baby supersedes the pain and the experience of giving birth. And most women, if you as you talk to them later, most of the time, you know, they might remember, they might say a couple little things about the labor or the pain, but what is their focus? The focus is on after they've had the baby and how, what the joy, the pleasure, the greatness of that.
That's amazing.
Yes, it is. And it's almost a miracle in itself, considering all that they go through to give birth, and then it's not completely forgotten, but for most ladies, it's that's not what they're dwelling on. And I think what Jesus is trying to get to the disciples is, don't dwell on the fact that I'm going to die. Dwell on the fact that I'm going to live. I'm going to be resurrected. I am coming back again. And yes, I have to die. Yes, that is needed. That's necessary. I have to go through that process of dying in order for you to have life. But focus on the fact that I will have victory over death. I will conquer death. And I will be raised up again. Jesus says, if I lay my life down, I will raise it up again. And so Jesus is saying, I will do this. You know, I will raise my life. The Father will give me life and I will come back again. And that's where we focus. That's our, you know, because again, what sets Christianity apart from every other religion?
Not by works.
All right, not by works, by faith. But as far as the person in whom we follow, what sets us apart from every other religion? Right, we're the only one that says that our Savior is living. You know, Buddha's dead, and Hare Krishna's is dead, and you know, the Mormon guy's dead, and all JW got, they're all dead. You know, they all go, this is where he's buried. But we can't do that. We go back to Jerusalem and say, what? Here's the empty tomb. You know, he's not here, for he is risen, as he said. And so what we want to focus on is the fact that Christ is risen from the grave. He is resurrected. He is alive. And yes, he did have to die. He did have to shed his blood. And we, you know, we don't want to take away from that. But the blessing, the encouragement, the exciting part of this is that he didn't stay dead. He is resurrected and he is living. So in verse 22, the listener or the reader, you know, the disciples here, it's being addressed to them initially, but us as being able to read this after are being addressed with the message for the present situation. So on the one hand, the disciples are grieving. But on the other hand, Jesus is promising them that they'll see him again. That it's not just like a goodbye forever, but it's, okay, I'm going to say goodbye for a little bit, but then you'll see me for a little while, and then I'm going to say goodbye again, but again, it's not forever, because I will see you again in eternity. So the shift in focus from the disciples to Jesus is significant. You know, it reminds us that we don't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It reminds us that Jesus is in control. That Jesus is the one that is working. God is working behind the scenes. As we saw, if you were in the 8:30 service, you know, Pastor made a great point of that. And if you haven't, you'll be in the 10:45 service. But, you know, the whole point that God is in control, that God is sovereign, God is working. You know, in the life of Abram and Sarai, God was working to bless them through Pharaoh. You know, and even though they didn't do things all quite right to get there, they still got the blessing. God still gave them what they needed to have. And, you know, things haven't changed. Jesus is going to work through our lives. Jesus is going to work to get us what we need, what he wants us to have. So this hope, it's not a result of our own efforts. You know, it's not like we hope on our own. We hope because we have something to hope for and someone to hope in. You know, our hope comes from As someone said earlier, our faith. You know, Hebrews 11 says what? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, so it's the, and hope, if you look up that Greek word, what is hope? It's a confident assurance. So we have a confident assurance in Christ. And so we, you know, the King James version of that, that the way they translate that is the hope, but it's not like what we think of. You know, we say, you know, I hope it doesn't rain today, or, you know, I hope it's, you know, I hope nobody hits me today, or, you know, I hope I can make it. Yeah, Renee, I saw your post. You know, I hope I can make it from home to work and back, and, you know, I hope nobody carjacks me. She was in an accident earlier this week. Last week. You know, I hope we don't get caught. You know, and we have these, I hope. But in Scripture, it's more than just, you know, I hope that doesn't, or I hope this does. You know, the idea that in Hebrews is, I have a confident assurance that it is going to happen. I can't prove it. You know, I can't give you something material to say, yes, I know that's going to happen. But my faith, my assurance, my confidence is that it is going to come to pass.
I was thinking about something we were talking about earlier about sorrow and joy. I was thinking about the Jewish day starts in darkness, in sunset, but it ends in light.
Okay. Yeah.
And, you know, tears may last through the night, but joy
comes in the morning.
Comes in the morning. And I guess that's the same way with us. As soon as we're born into this world, we're dying.
Right.
And fortunately for us, our death begins with life.
Right. Yes. Our life begins with death. Okay. Our true life begins when our bodies die. Right. Yeah. And so, good point, Malcolm. Good. Appreciate that. And again, this hope, it's different from the world's hope, isn't it? You know, we would say it's a transforming hope. It changes us so that we don't sorrow like the world sorrows, so that we don't go through the same feelings or same emotions that the world does. You know, we don't sorrow as those that have no hope. Rather, we sorrow as those that we do have the assurance that things, that we will see someone again, that we know where our loved ones are if they've had faith in Christ. All right, so now next week, we're going to look at the next set of verses, 20 through 22. So 23 down, it says, "In that day you'll ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of my Father, of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." So we have just a couple minutes, but what does it take to change your perspective? Yes, Chris. Okay. And so it's really the emphasis of before he speaks, saying, you know, and what do we normally say when we want somebody to really listen to us? You know,
Really?
Or I'm telling you the truth. Like, you know, I usually lie to you, but now I'm going to tell you the truth this time. I always find that funny. You know, you, Chris. All right, so truth and facts will change our perspective. We just have to figure out if it's really true or accurate facts. We've found that over the last year or so, that sometimes what some say are truth and facts aren't really truth and facts. Harold?
Encourage Encouragement.
All right, encouragement. All right.
It's about Gertrude.
Yeah. All right, what else? What changes our perspectives?
Experience.
All right, experience. All right, going through a situation will change your perspective on that. Exactly. Good.
Knowledge.
All right, knowledge. You know, which comes from either going through an experience or reading, studying, and figuring out. Alfonso?
I was thinking the desire to change.
All right, having a desire to change. Realizing, you know what, whatever I've been doing hasn't been working for me. And so I have to change. I have to figure out something different to do. And realizing that my perspective on, you know, I can't just sit there and go, well, this is just who I am. I have to realize, okay, I have to do something different and go from there. Good. Anybody else? Greg, anything? Nothing? All right. All right, so kind of think about that this week, and we will talk about that. We'll look at these verses more next week and get into them. This idea of asking and praying and God, or Jesus, God, giving them what they need or what they ask for so that their joy may be full. And Father, thank you for the class. Thank you for the time of fellowship and just being able to get together with brothers and sisters in Christ and talking and sharing and conversing one with another. I pray that you would bless the time in your word as well, and that you would use it to work in our hearts this week. And we'll thank you in your name. Amen.